Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to focus on four verses here in 2 Timothy, but I'm going to start back in verse number 1, and we're going to read up to verse number 14 this morning just to kind of go back and rehash what we've been going through these last several weeks in God's Word. So if you want to know the title for this one this morning, it's called Suffering for Christ. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 this morning. We'll read down through verse number 14 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Verse number 11 through verse number 14 will be our focus this morning. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Again, as we come to a close with this reading this morning, let's go ahead and bow ourselves in a word of prayer. And I'm going to pray outwardly. I'm going to ask you to pray silently to the Lord. Just ask God to work in your heart this morning. Lord, we are grateful that we are able to be back here this morning. We are thankful that we have this place to come and to worship you. Lord, I pray for our classes that have just dismissed. I thank you for the teachers who have dedicated their life and their time to these young people to be an encouragement, to be an example, to, Lord, to be Christ-like to these kids. And I thank you for that, not just the kids, but the teenagers and the young adults as well. So, God, I pray that you just begin to minister to their hearts this morning. I pray for us in here this morning that you minister to our hearts as well. And, Lord, I just want to say thank you for the nursery workers that we've had for so many years. Lord, it's not really a glamorous thing to do when you come to church and to take some time away and to be in a nursery. But God, I just thank you for the women who have been faithful for so many years. Lord, may you give us some more women who will be faithful in this area as well. And we ask it in your name. Amen. I am going to take off my jacket this morning. Do you ever wake up when you're warm and you can't get over that? That is me this morning. I don't know why that took place, but when we went to when we went to our retreat this past weekend, I thought I had everything. I used to make fun of my wife. I shouldn't say used to. I still make fun of her for some of the things that she does when it comes to packing before we go on a trip. She has this big sheet that she'll just lay out, and she'll go through this sheet, Tom, and begin to mark things off as she begins to pack things up. Is there any other women like that in here? Okay, so you're like that too. So I'm not going to make fun of you. So, but anyway, I've laughed at her for this for years. And, well, come Thursday night, I had everything. I kid you not. But for some reason, I left some things behind. And I just grabbed my backpack, pillow, threw it in a van. We got to our place, and everything came out of the van, and I did not have my sleeping bag. I just went to Walmart the night before and purchased a $40 sleeping bag, So here I am in this place. It was kind of chilly, and I'm sleeping in my clothes. And me being full of pride at the time, I had guys say, hey, let's go to the store. And I said, no, I'm fine. I'll just sleep. I'll sleep like this. I got my jacket. It'll be fine. Well, I froze that night. And then the next night came, and I slept in my clothes, and I got kind of warm. And so now I'm just, maybe I'm having that after effect. So, Chris, I will no longer make fun of you in this area. So not only, Gary, I didn't tell you this. I didn't want to tell you this, but I also, oh, I did tell you this. I forgot my shampoo and soap as well. So thank God for fires. Amen. I was able to have the smell of smoke on me. Well, let's get down to a business here in these next several moments that we're having with one another. These four verses that we will look at today will give us a better idea of what it means to suffer for Jesus. And I believe, I'm trying to be nice here, I don't think we can really concept the idea of what it really means to suffer for Christ. And I'm not talking about, oh, I got made fun of today because I mentioned Jesus. I'm not talking about those things, because there is some people that have actually suffered deeply for the cause of Christ. And just for an example, people who stood up for Christ, stood up for what they believe in, were sent to jail. And that's the type of thing that I'm talking about here. So first, though, just to refresh from last week, here's a brief overview of what was discovered last week. Paul was encouraging to Timothy. I like being encouraged, don't you, Donovan? It's great to be encouraged. And I believe we all fall in this category, because we all come to a place in time, man, doesn't anybody really appreciate what I'm doing? And so we just want to be encouraged in some areas. So Paul was encouraging Timothy to be a preacher, teacher who had a good work ethic. And the reason why this was brought up last week is because of this reason. It's very easy to become lazy in the ministry. There's more than just preparing a message for the congregation on Sundays and Wednesdays. There's a lot more that goes into the ministry. And I've been figuring those things out. And it's been quite the process. But it can be very easy, because you can sit there and say, well, I'm just going to put it off and do it tomorrow. You know, the weather's kind of nice today, so I'm going to go out and play some 18 holes of golf today. And you do those things, and that's time-consuming, and the day goes by, well, you didn't do anything in the ministry. So it's very easy to become lazy, which is why you need to have a good work ethic. He gave us three examples of people who had good work ethics. One was mentioned about the soldier talking with Brandon here this morning. He's still in the military. We have some folks that have served in the military. We have some folks who have had their sons serve in the military as well. And a soldier that is lazy will not be beneficial to the group that they have been assigned to. So he mentioned the soldier. Then he goes on, he mentions another person that should have a good work ethic, and that is of the athlete. If you want to be successful in the field of athleticism, guess what? You got to put the time in. Have you guys ever watched people who do pole vaults? I'll be honest with you, I don't understand that sport. Why would you run with a 60-foot pole all the way to the other end of the arena and then stick it in the ground and then shoot yourself up in the air? To me, that seems silly to do those things. It seems dangerous as well. But, you know, as they make it look easy, and the reason why they make stuff like that look easy is because of the work ethic that they have, practicing day in and day out. If you want to stand on the podium to receive a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal, you have to have a good work ethic. The farmer was mentioned last week as well. Today we're in the harvest time. You see many farmers that are out in their field working from sun up to sundown. It's interesting, we were talking with Isaac a little bit, and I just gave him a little bit of a hard time on the way back. I said, yeah, you probably don't wake up until about 11 o'clock in the morning anyway. But he said this, out of all seriousness, he goes, you know, it is very difficult to get up when you're by yourself to go out into a garage where you're going to be by yourself, to go out into the field where you're going to be by yourself. But a farmer has to train their mind mentally to do those things on a daily basis. Got to have a good work ethic in those areas. There's no time to be lazy in any of these jobs, especially as Paul is mentioning here that we discovered last week, especially that of a pastor. Now, Paul has Timothy to consider this faithful saying that we read here in verse number one. One that sheds light to two deaths here that are mentioned. The first death is one that is all too familiar to many believers. The other one, which is what Paul is referencing to, I believe, is the one that of being martyred for Christ. Both deaths are true, but we need to remember what Paul's future was. He was the most sought-out man by the authorities. They wanted to capture Paul and bring him to death. Paul was going to be suffering for Christ. He was going to face his death. You know, when you think about this, you know when someone's coming for you, they capture you, and then they're going to put you to death. What would your mindset be? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about these men and women who have been on death row and they're sentenced to die at a certain time in the evening on a certain day, a certain date, a certain year? Could you just imagine a thought process that's taken place in their lives? Paul here, instead of dwelling on that fact, was still going to be an encouragement to Paul, to Timothy. But why was Paul doing this? Why was Paul wanting to help him? Well, I want to go back and continue this thought with Paul, as he was a sought-out man. He was a threat to them. For what reason? Because he wasn't ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus. Paul had a great testimony. His testimony before that, however, wasn't the greatest. Matter of fact, we can say that Paul, I'm going to use this word, Paul was a jerk. Plain and simple. How dare you say that? Well, okay, here's why I say that. What was his occupation? His occupation was to go around and grab believers and persecute them. Plain and simple. So, but anyway, he was not ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus. He didn't back down from any opportunity to spread the word of God. Paul has set a great example for us to follow in Scripture. When having the opportunity to spread the word of God, we should take advantage of that opportunity. But with that being said, when we have that opportunity and we take that, there's going to be some time in our life where we might have to suffer for Jesus Christ. The question is, are we willing to suffer for him? I'm going to be honest with you. When we went to Pine Bluff, you guys heard the story. I went there, man, it's been a long time now. It's crazy, it seems like that's almost been 12 years ago. But I remember going there and canvassing the town with Brother Phil Prettyman and Brother Chris Chavez and another brother from Eastern Iowa. Can't think of his name right now. But I remember specifically, we went to the public school that was there in the town. The town wasn't very big, it was only about 1,500 people. And I remember we were taking some time going door to door, handing out the tracts, handing out some DVDs to the town for them to get all amped up to come to this big tent meeting that Brother Phil was going to have in a couple weeks. We got all that done, and then we went to this public school, and we're passing out Chick tracts. Anybody remember the Chick tracts? They have some stories in there, and basically you got to read it for me. To understand this. But anyway, we're passing those things out. And I'll never forget this. Nobody told me this, but I was on the actual school grounds. And I was breaking the law. And I wasn't aware of that. So here comes this officer coming our direction. And he gets out and says, folks, you can't do this. If you're going to continue to do this, we're going to have to book you and take you to jail. plain and simple. I was like, whoa. I said, okay, we'll get out to school grounds. No harm done. But as I think about that, as I look back on that situation, Tom, even though I was out there doing God's work, but when the authorities came to me, I wasn't willing to suffer. That's sad when you think about that. We need to be willing to suffer the consequences for Jesus Christ when it comes to giving the gospel to the world. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun. But there's going to be some times of suffering. I had an idea that I've been thinking on. I'm just veering off here real quick. As we go out here in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be going out on the 22nd of October, if you guys are welcome to join us. But we're going to do something a little bit different the week before. I would encourage you, if you don't want to go door to door, I'm going to encourage you to do this. The week before we actually go into the area, we're going to do a walk prayer. We're just going to walk to the blocks that have been designated for us to go to in the next week, and we're going to pray for that area. And just walk down the streets. And I'm even going to make it easier for the elderly folks if they want to be a part of this. You can just stay in your car and drive down the street and begin to pray for those things. We have a great opportunity. That's what I'm getting at. We have a great opportunity to do those things. So I'm going to encourage you to do those things. So, he wanted others, Paul, getting back to Paul, he wanted others to have the joy and the fulfillment of life with Jesus by their side. That's why he was willing to go out and suffer for Christ, because he knew of the joy. He knew what it meant to rejoice because he had Jesus in his life. So let's talk about the first possible death that is mentioned. That is when Christ died, our old life died as well. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6. Our old life died as well. I'm going to say this. Amen to that. Even though our old life died as well, you know what we still struggle with today? Our stinking flesh gets in the way and wants to ruin our testimony for Christ. So Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, it says this. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but I might say this here in a little bit as well. Baptism is a beautiful thing. It's a picture of Christ's death, and it's a picture of his resurrection. But the one thing I like about baptism, it's as we get up here Wednesday night, you folks weren't a part of this because this happened later on. I was able to baptize a lady who's was having surgery this past Friday. She's got cancer, stage 4, and they got here about 9 o'clock and we did the baptism. Here's one of the things that I'm trying to do here. But when we got up there, I said, her name's Susan. I said, Susan, have you accepted the Lord as your Savior? She says, yes, I have. And had her arm around me. I've never had anybody had their arm actually around me, but she had her arm around me. I think she was nervous because I was going to drown her or something. But she had her arm around me. And here's what I've been trying to say in the last few times I've been baptizing people. I'll say, I baptize you as my sister or as my brother in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now I've been doing this. Buried in the likeness of his death. That's a beautiful picture. Our old man has died. It's being buried. And now as they go into the water, we bring him back up. And now I'll say, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. What a beautiful story that is. Baptism is something worth shouting about. So our old life ended with who? It ended with Jesus on the cross. Our new life began when he was raised. The death of Jesus, yes, was a sad day, but it was also a day to be celebrating because this is why he came to earth. Jesus came to earth for two things. Well, a few more things. But he came to earth to serve us, but he also came to this earth to die for us. So his death not only was sad, but it was also a time for us as believers to be rejoicing because you and I would not have a salvation if it wasn't for his death. And so whenever a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist gets up here and starts talking about the death of Jesus Christ and being glorious slave, you know what? We ought to have excitement in our soul. You know, it's something that ought to be just lifting us out of the seat and just saying, "Woo! Glory to God! I've been saved." Why? Because of his death upon the cross. You know why we don't get excited? For this reason. We're scared that people might think we're being weird. Folks, there's nothing weird about having excitement for Jesus Christ. What is weird is not having that excitement for him. That's just a little side note. So as we go on here, he died upon the cross for this reason, so that you and I could live. Without his death, life would have no meaning. You know, we said that before to our spouses. Man, if you die, I'm not going to die because my life's not going to have meaning. That's so not true. Life still has meaning even though your spouse is gone. Because you're still here living. You still have other people that you have to live for. You still have other people that you have to be an encouragement to. You still have people that you have to be an example to. Your life is still worth living. You still have meaning. But without the death of Jesus, our life would have no meaning. Because without him, we have nothing. So when he died, we died. And when he arose, we arose. And then I just gave us a beautiful picture of what baptism is, an illustration. It's a sinner saved by grace through faith, now walking through the waters of baptism. I'm going to encourage you this morning. If you've never walked through the waters of baptism and you've been saved 20, 15, 10, go back up in Numbers 30, 35 years, I would encourage you to do that. There's nothing to be ashamed about it. It's to say, hey, I've never done this. I've never really seen the importance of these things, and I'm going to do that. For example, I remember Carrie doing this a couple years ago. She fought for years with this very subject. So don't be ashamed of those things. So if you want to follow in baptism, you never have, let's go for it. Unfortunately, to some people, baptism is a form of salvation. I say this for this reason. When you come involved with somebody on the streets, and normally you get involved with Catholics, what do they say? You say this question, have you been saved? And they'll say, yes, I've been baptized. Baptism's not a form of salvation. And that's not to demean them. They're just misinformed on those things. And so you can very delicately begin to explain the situation to them. But baptism is not a form of salvation. How do we know this to be true? Because it's true according to God's word. Baptism is one of the ordinances we follow from Scripture when it comes to someone accepting him as their Lord in their life. It's a great picture of obedience to him, and it says, through this, that we identify that we are his. Wednesday night, Susan, in front of a small group of people, identified that she was now his. And she was thrilled. And what an exciting time for her to have this in her life. It's a great picture of obedience to him. And it says we identify with him. To be a true child of God is the most important decision that any person can make. I don't think there's any argument on that. That would be the most important decision anybody could make. But it is not something that we force upon others. I've seen people forcefully try to put salvation into the life of an individual. And honestly, folks, dealing with somebody when it comes to their salvation is a very scary time. It's something that we don't want to force upon them. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I thank God that my mom and dad never forced salvation upon me. They let God deal with me. Why don't we want them to force it? Because we want their salvation to be real. We don't want no false salvations. Some believe that you can lose your salvation, and I'm not going to talk negative of them. Again, they are just mistaught. Verse number 9 and verse number 10 gives us a better understanding that Jesus only died once. If we were to lose our salvation, this would mean that his death did not count the first time. So this would mean that he would have to die again. If we're to lose our salvation, Christ's death was the first time was in vain. Christ died once. We only get saved once. Let's continue to go on here. So this would mean that he would have to die again and again and again. But let me explain something here. The reason why some people believe this is because of sin in their life. When Christ died for us, when we asked for forgiveness of sin, Shelley, the great thing that took place, he forgave you of your past, he forgave you of your present, and he forgave you of your future. I mean, he forgave me of my future sins, yes, it's under the blood. He did not have to go back to the cross. I'm thrilled to death for that. He didn't have to be crucified once again. But we still sin. Why do we still sin? Because we are yet to be perfect. Perfection comes when we are in heaven. We sin, why? As I said probably about 10 minutes ago, because we still have flesh. The flesh will be a battle until the day we either die or until Jesus comes for his children. Now, I'm not too thrilled about the death process. I'd rather have the rapture. But either way I look at it, death or the rapture, I'm still with God. What's the big deal? Well, I just don't like the thought of that dying process. Folks, as I said it last week, we're dying right now. Aren't you so glad you came to church to hear that? We are. We're dying right now. But either way, I'm looking forward to that. So we still have flesh. If Jesus' death wasn't correct the first time, then that would mean his grace and his mercy isn't sufficient for us. We have eternal security in him when it comes to our salvation. Amen? If we lose our salvation because of sin, then we are no different than the Catholics who keep Jesus on the cross. You say, well, that's kind of being pretty harsh. No, I'm just saying they're not informed correctly. And they could be informed. Can I say this? I do believe that there are people in any type of a congregation this morning, whether it be Presbyterian, Catholic, Methodist, Pentecostal, I fully believe there are saved individuals there. Why do I believe that? Because I know the power of the Holy Spirit. He can use anybody. And so some people just stay there because that's the religion that they're born into. And it's hard to get out because it's become a family thing. So I'm not trying to be cruel to those who believe in losing their salvation. I'm just trying to be a help and encouragement to them. Why? Because Christ died once, and that is all we need to accept. The second death that this could be in reference to is that of one being martyred. Some believe that this is the highest point of suffering for Jesus. We won't turn there because of the sake of time, but Acts chapter 7 records the first martyr of a man, not the first martyr, but records a man being martyred for Jesus. And who was his name? Stephen, exactly. Stephen was his name. Interesting thing about the death of Stephen, there was a man present there that we all know, and his name is Saul. Saul was involved in this. If he did not partake of this, of the actual stoning process or the actual martyr process, Paul stood there and watched on. So Paul actually saw a man that I believe later on in life after his salvation reflected back on Stephen and saw how Stephen was not ashamed of Christ and he was willing to suffer for Christ because of the great thing that he did in his life. And as he saw that take place, Paul now finds himself in a situation where he is also being chased. He's also being pursued by the authorities. His suffering's going to come, and he's going to be martyred for Christ as well. Paul is probably referring to the physical death. He says if we die with him, we aren't dead. We actually live with him. Why do I think Paul is writing about being martyred? This reason. He wrote this while waiting for his own execution by the Roman government. If we die for Christ, and I said it a little bit ago, we will be in the presence of the Lord the moment, the very second that our eyes close. We will be in his presence. Now, I come to find out, as I said that word, our eyes close, not all people, when they have death come upon their life, their eyes don't close. Matter of fact, their eyes open, their mouths are open. Why? Because they lose all function. You actually have to close their mouth. Death is a very sad thing that we go through. We see somebody in the casket looking all normal, laying down. But they're not normal because their eyes are sewn shut. Their mouths are sewn shut. Just kind of giving you a little bit of a picture here. Being martyred for Jesus isn't a bad thing. John mentioned this in the book of Revelation, chapter number 6. Go ahead and turn there, book of Revelation, chapter number 6. We'll turn to a few chapters here. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, it reads, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Go ahead and turn to your Bibles, the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. Revelation 20, verse number 4, it says this, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, talking about those who have been martyred, beheaded for Jesus, and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 8,000 years. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10 this morning, and we'll read verses 28 through 33. It's interesting how this starts out here. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but aren't able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Some will endure," meaning they didn't quit along the way. They persevered, they stayed the course. The eternal reward is worth dying for and enduring till the end. Amen to that. The reward is this: we will reign with him. And because we will reign with him, we cannot quit every present tribulation that we are currently going through. Now is worth it all. Because no matter how you look at it, here's the interesting thing. We're victorious. Why are we victorious? Because of the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ gives us our freedom. Our freedom comes from what? From our salvation in him. We're victorious. So we continue to move on here. We will reign with him. We cannot afford to deny Christ. If we are to deny him, he will deny us. We read this. And this is another reminder that what will take place in this fact of denying him. We cannot deny Jesus. Why? Because we must keep our allegiance to him. If we do fall away, it doesn't change who Jesus is for this reason. He will remain faithful to you. Even though we don't remain faithful to him, even though we walk away from him, he remains faithful to you. The faithfulness of God is beyond my thinking because I know how I have been towards him in my short years here on this earth. Yet, regardless of those things, he still loves us. And he still wants to remain faithful to us. As we continue to go along here, verse number 14 in 2 Timothy, let me turn back here. It says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Paul here is again telling Timothy to stay focused and not to focus on unprofitable things. Well, what's unprofitable things? Okay, I'm just going to come right down to it. Everything that we're working for here on this earth. It's unprofitable. Yes, it might gain us some status here on earth, but it's not going to gain us any status in heaven. So that's just something for our minds to be wrapped around here. Stay focused. Don't focus on unprofitable things. The job of a pastor is to keep the congregation focused on the gospel. Why? Because the church is constantly tempted to take its focus off of Christ, which is why many churches become an entertainment center. I seen something last week. I follow a lot of stuff for just to keep myself informed. You guys heard of T.D. Jakes? But T.D. Jakes, in my opinion, is a false teacher. But he stepped down from, I believe, the ministry last week. And he's had this series he's working up towards this. It was called Woman, Thou Art Loosed. And as I begin to watch this, I saw this big center that they're all gathered in. All these lights just streaming on the stage, you know, strobe lights. You can see so many things take place. I'm thinking, man, this is an entertainment center. They're focusing on the unprofitable things instead of the things that are profitable. But here's something interesting that took place. He brought his daughter upon a stage. And then he presented himself as if he was God to the congregation. And he quotes this verse as he's looking at his daughter. I'm halfway laughing and kind of crying in a sense. I'm crafting. That's what we call it. But he says, woman, thou art loosed. I must decrease so that you can increase. And I'm thinking to myself, and everybody's just shouting and screaming and all that stuff. And thinking, wow, they've totally missed the point. It's become an entertainment to them. It was a sad thing to watch, to be honest with you. But I don't know why I said that. I just wanted to, as I saw the word entertainment center, that was the first thing that came to my mind. So as we close with this morning, Paul doesn't want Timothy to lose focus, which is why he says to remember these things and to keep preaching the things that are mentioned in these verses, in verse number 8 as well, in this chapter that we've read. Why have I, in the past few months, taken the time to talk about unity and have taken the time about spreading the gospel to this world? Because we have to stay focused. We are people that are so easily distracted. And we veer off course. Which is why there's a constant reminder. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer and get you out a couple of minutes early. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for your death upon the cross. I thank you, Lord, for the waters of baptism that we're able to walk through as well. Lord, I'm thankful knowing when you died, I died as well. So God, I thank you for giving us your son. Be with us in the next hour to come, and we ask you these things in your name. Amen.